Turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. If you're a guest with us, we want you to find the outline inside the bulletin there. It might be a help to you. And all of the verses, sometimes we kind of get going and I'm quoting scriptures. They're all in the outline. If that helps you stay up with things a little bit, you can turn there. And I'm excited about this year and the opportunity before us today. Follow with me now as we read 2 Peter 3. And we're going to read beginning in verse 17, right at the very end of this chapter and of this book of the Bible. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before. Now let me just pause right there. The previous chapter, as we saw a few weeks ago, deals with the end times, the coming of the Lord, the melting away of this earth, the new heavens, the new earth. How many of you know that God is right on time in His plan for this world? And that's what Peter was talking about. He was saying that the Lord has a plan, be prepared, be ready. And he says in verse 17, he says, now you, speaking to the church, he said, you know these things before. Then he says this, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we hold in our hands Your word, Your love letter, Your instruction to us. So Lord, help us today not to treat it like the newspaper, but help us to open our heart to the authoritative, loving Word of God. And teach us today what it means to live by grace. All of us need Your grace, Lord. So minister to our hearts and help us to apply this truth. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. You may be seated. Well, a few weeks ago on Sunday night at our Vision Night service, I gave everyone that was here, almost everyone because we ran out of some of these, but I gave most everyone a little cup and also a bag of pinto beans from our family farm in Colorado. I think they passed them out the next Sunday as well. And I asked everyone to plant a couple of those beans inside the cup as a symbol of the fact that this year we want to grow in grace. And I also asked that it would be planted as a reminder of our special children's building offering on March the 5th, so that we would all be remembering the principle of sowing and reaping. And last week, I asked some of our members, I said, hey, how's the farm project going? And these were some pictures that were sent in. And you can tell that some of our families are doing a great job growing already this year, doing a wonderful job with those pinto beans. Now, I have to guess that a few of you probably have killed your plant by now, just knowing how some of you are with houseplants, all right? But these families are doing a good job with the pinto bean project. And what a tremendous blessing that is. You know, the fact of the matter is that this year, all of us have one of two decisions and one of two directions that we'll make. We're either going to grow this year or we're going to slow this year. Your life's either going to grow like this flower on the right, or it's going to slow like the flower on the left. Now, I'm still learning as a pastor. I'm just really getting going here. Been here 31 years pastoring, and what a wonderful time it's been. But I have to tell you, I can testify that every year people either grow or slow. I've seen it for 31 years. And I think you're here today on this last Sunday of January because you want to grow in the new year. And most of you would say, yeah, that's what I want to do. I don't have any plan for failure. I want to grow in the new year. And if you do, you're in the right place at the right time. You're about ready to hear the right message because this is a year that all of us can grow in the Lord together. Now, Peter wrote this book of the Bible under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to a group of people that also really needed some help in growing. They were going through it. In fact, they were in an area called Asia Minor. It's called today Turkey. You can see a lot of the churches in the region that is now known as Turkey. Ephesus, Smyrna, Laodicea, Philadelphia, Sardis, some of those seven churches we read about in the book of the Revelation. And they were struggling because many times they were persecuted for their faith. They were losing jobs. They were thrown in prison. And the Roman Empire, as we've seen in recent weeks, was not kind at all to these believers. And so Peter is writing, encouraging them that God has a plan and He will reveal His plan. But in the meantime, he said, don't fail the grace of God. Don't fall away from faithfulness, but grow in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, grace is the unlimited resource of energy imparted to us, inside of us by the Holy Spirit of God. Grace is God's resource made available to every believer. It is the powerful inner working of the Holy Spirit that gives us strength and also helps us to conform to the image of Jesus Christ. Anybody that talks about grace and says it's a license to live however you want to live doesn't understand grace. Grace will always produce within us a Christ-likeness. And this morning I want to share with you three steps that must be taken if we're going to grow in grace in the new year. And I want you to notice from the Bible what it says in verse 17. It says, "Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also being led away with the error of the wicked." Now, the first step this morning that I want you to remember is a step of caution. I want you to see a caution this morning. I want you to see that Peter says, "Hey, beloved," and by the way, don't ever let the devil tell you the pastor's mad at you or doesn't love you. Peter was giving them some pretty stout warnings, but it was because he loved them. He said, "Hey, beloved," he said, "I want you to beware. I want you to be very careful lest you fall from your own steadfastness." He gives them a caution. The first caution is a caution from failing. He says, "I want you to beware of failing." He says there in verse 17 that you be led away with the error of the wicked. Now, many people do not finish their Christian life because they do not beware of some of the traps that I want to talk with you about right now. And it's really a good idea when you're taking walks to beware and to be aware of your surroundings. Yesterday afternoon, I made some visits. I was working on some things, and I was at my desk, and I thought, you know what, I'm just going to take a stretch and take a walk and make a couple phone calls. And I was walking around the Walther Center, and it's been quite cold. It was 2 o'clock in the afternoon, and I came around a corner, and there was what I thought was some water, turned out to be ice. Boy, I stepped on that and I went ice skating for just a few seconds there and almost fell down and kind of looked around to make sure nobody saw me, you know. I tell you what, you've got to be careful around this ice. Beware. Peter says you've got to beware of anyone that would lead you away spiritually. You know what I've discovered in my years of being a Christian? No one ever backslides alone. Normally someone's pulling them down. Normally they're pulling someone else down. And notice that in verse 17, he says, "Lest ye also being led away with the error of the wicked." Peter stresses this in 2 Peter 3 and 1. He says, "Beloved, I write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you would be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets." He says, keep in mind what you've been taught. Beware, lest you take for granted that you know everything. Beware lest you fall. And notice what the Apostle Paul said in Galatians chapter 1 and verse number 6. He said, "I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel." Look at, I'm simply saying, if people who heard the Apostle Paul preach would be removed, if they would fall, then all of us need to beware. All of us need to be aware of the fact that we also could fall or be those that are held captive by false truth. And so he says in verse number 17, "Beware lest ye also being led away with the error of the wicked." Now, I don't want to sound negative, but this first point, after all, is a beware. So let's think about this. How many of you in your years, some of you have been Christians, 5 or 10 or 15 years, how many of you have known someone that at one time was steadfast and now they have fallen from their steadfastness? I'm not saying they're not saved. That's only for God to know. But I'm talking about someone that was just Johnny on the spot, somebody that was right in there for the Lord, and now they have fallen from their steadfastness. How many of you have ever seen that? I've seen it. How many of you have ever seen that in your Christian life? Okay. Now, sometimes people even say to me, "I never thought he would quit church. I never thought she would leave her husband. I never thought that would happen to him. I just can't believe that he did that." And sometimes we are surprised because we just never did think something like that would happen. And I only say that to you this morning because the Bible says to us, "Let he that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he," what? "Fall." So all of us this morning need to see the sign, beware. Hey, when I was walking around the Walther Center, I didn't think I needed to beware of the ice, but when I was about ready to fall down, I was like, I should have paid better attention. So this message this morning is needed. And the Bible says that we need to beware. We need to beware of failing. And there's the possibility of failing for all of us. And secondly, there's a pathway to failure. When it says here that ye being led away, it is to yield ourselves to a seducing doctrine rather than to the doctrine of God. The Bible speaks of this in 2 Peter 2:1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false prophets among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Notice it says, and many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Sometimes this may be a false prophet, a television type preacher. Sometimes it may be some person that even acts very religious at work. Sometimes it may be just the spirit of a scorner questioning the things of the Word of God. The Bible tells us about these people. You're saying, well, how do I know what to watch out for with those that would lead me away, those that would cause me to fall like on the ice? Well, look at 2 Peter 2:19. It says, while they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. Now, I just want you to think about that for a minute. In fact, let's say that together. 2 Peter 2:19, just the first half of the verse. Ready to begin. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants. So the false teachers a lot of times say, hey, you need to get out from the bondage of all this religion and all the, you know, that doctrine's so heavy and it's so hard to be a Christian. And look at, you can be free of that, but the Bible says while they promise liberty, they themselves are in bondage. We see this all the time. We see it sometimes in our society, people that are saying, hey, look at, man, you want to be free? Look at, hey, have some marijuana. What they don't tell you is they're in bondage. They're not free. Hey, you want to be free? Look at, go ahead and have the abortion. What they don't tell you is about the pain on the other side of that abortion. So they talk about liberty, but really they themselves are in bondage. And false teachers a lot of times promise liberty, and they promise that you can have this great walk with God without maybe living a life of faithfulness to the Lord. And in reality, they're promising something that they have not yet really experienced themselves, you see. You see, grace does not grant permission to live in the flesh. It supplies power to live in the Spirit. So we need to be aware of failing. No one here wants to fail in the new year. And then secondly, we need to be aware of falling. Be aware of falling. Notice in verse 17, specifically the last part, it says, being led away with the error of the wicked, that's failing. And secondly, fall from your own steadfastness. Now let me reiterate real quickly. You cannot fall from salvation. Once you're saved, the Bible says in Ephesians 1:6, you are sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. How many of you are thankful today that no one can pluck you out of the Father's hand, okay? So God's grace never fails, but sometimes we fail God's grace. If you understand that, say amen. So when it says falling away, God doesn't fall away from us, but sometimes we fall away from Him in the sense of our fellowship. And I want to encourage you, don't fall away from God this year, but stay close to Him in this year. But sometimes we have seen that people can fall away from their steadfastness. Now, I don't think anybody here wants to do that, and I want to give you three quick thoughts. I put them in your outline. You say, I don't want to fall away from the Lord this year. Let me give you three quick things that I want to challenge you with. Number one, this year, make sure that you're getting rooted in Christ. Make sure that Colossians 2:7 is real in your life. Rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith, as you have seen, as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Listen, beware lest any man spoil you. The word spoil means carry you away. Beware lest any man spoil you through vain philosophy and deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. God says, get rooted. We've seen this week on the news some trees that have completely fallen over in Southern California. The root system gave way. God says, you need to make sure that your life is rooted and grounded in Christ. Now, here at Lancaster Baptist, we are doing everything we can to give you opportunities to get rooted. I think of our connection groups on Sunday mornings at 10 o'clock. We have 55 adult Sunday school classes called connection groups, places where you can come together and be edified and encouraged. And when you're maybe in the hospital, folks are praying for you, visiting you, or when your kids are wayward or you're burdened for your grandkids, you can pray together. You can learn from the Word of God. And this is a place to get rooted in God's Word. We have three or four times a year the core class. This is a place to come. And I teach the class for three or four weeks on what do we believe and what does the Bible say about these various doctrines and what is a Baptist and what about the church at Lancaster Baptist and how can you receive help and get involved. And that's the core class. And that'll be coming up in a few weeks again. And then we have the continued discipleship. That's every Wednesday night. I'm teaching in here on Wednesday night to maybe 1,500 folks or so, but there's also different elective classes happening. There's the discipleship class with maybe 100 or 150 folks there learning about faith and prayer and learning about the doctrines of the Bible in a one-on-one setting. And those are wonderful opportunities to get rooted. And then, of course, we have our Three to Thrive services, Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night services, different messages every time. And I'm going to tell you, the Bible says, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. These are opportunities to fill with the Word of God, to fill our minds with truth, because there's so much that come into our minds that's negative and hurtful and gossip and useless. And God says, I want you to get rooted in my Word. If you're going to remain true and not fall, you've got to be rooted. How many of you would say, well, that makes sense, amen? If you don't want to fall, you got to get rooted, okay? Then secondly, I want to give you this thought, scriptural thought. Keep a clear conscience. Don't let sin keep building up in your life this year. That's why we had the revival, so we can repent of sin. The Bible says if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to do what? Forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Look what this verse, 1 Timothy 1:19. Holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck. Let me just encourage you with this little thought. Keep short accounts with God. Let's say that together. Keep short accounts with God. All right? Sin is like interest. It will compound in your heart. I don't know about you. There's nothing worse than having a high interest rate credit card, and maybe you charged $100, you kind of forgot about it, and all of a sudden you owe $160 and it's $60 of interest. How many of you, that aggravates you? Does that aggravate you? Interest aggravates me. But sin will do that. You get a little bitterness towards your spouse. You get a little covetousness going on, pretty soon that starts to build up and you're going to fall because you can't carry the heavy load of sin. And so if you want to continue on this year, get rooted, keep a clear conscience. Thirdly, remember to continue in what you've been taught. Remember to continue in the things that you've been taught. Verse 14 of 2 Timothy 3, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and been assured of. I'm thinking of our single adults right now. One of the most challenging times in life is the time between 18 and 24. It's when kids go to college. It's when they're faced with new friends and freedoms and challenges come. And we train them in the 9th and the 10th and 11th grade. And we teach them the Christian life is a holy life. We teach them the importance of separation from those wrong habits and those that would perhaps discourage their faith. We teach them to stand up and to not forsake the assembling of themselves in the house of God. But when they get that little test of freedom, now we're going to see, was it mom and dad's convictions or their convictions? And it's so important that they continue in what they have been taught. And so we see there's a caution here. And the caution is beware of failing. Beware of falling. Make sure you're growing and rooted in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we see a caution. But notice secondly this morning, a command. Now the first part of the message is a little on the negative side. It's a caution. But now notice a positive command in verse number 18. It says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So we can fall or we can grow. We can slow or we can grow. And he says, grow in the grace. Now, the word grow is in the present tense, so it is telling us we're to constantly be growing as a Christian. Some people say, man, I really grew in January and February, and then I kind of laid off, and now I'm doing better again. God says, I want you to keep growing. I want you to keep it real and keep it daily with me. And notice what the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. It's in your notes. 1 Peter 2, 1. What does it say about growth? It says, wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may do what? Grow thereby. That ye may grow thereby. Someone says, Pastor Chapel, why are you encouraging us to always read the Bible? I mean, you're having three to thrive. Nobody has church anymore on Wednesday night or having these classes and all these things. Why are you constantly encouraging us to get involved in the Word of God and around the Word of God? Because the Bible tells us, as a newborn babe, we need to desire the milk of the Word so that we can grow thereby. And when somebody has no desire for the milk of the Word, then something's wrong. Now, this past Monday, Terry and I had the wonderful privilege of welcoming into the world our ninth grandchild. And I'm not going to spare you a picture. You are going to see the picture. Our youngest son, Matt, and his wife, Katie, had this beautiful baby girl. Her name's Blakely. And that's their third child. And today's their third Sunday planting a brand new church down in Fontana. And so they've got a lot going on in their life right now. And, you know, we were there, in fact, when Katie was being rolled into the room there, and then the doctor came in to just check everything out, and one of the first questions that doctor said to Katie, how's the baby eating? Katie said, right away she's eating, and the doctor said, excellent, wonderful. Why? Because when a newborn baby doesn't want to eat, we got to go back into the hospital. We got to find out what's wrong. That's not normal. Something's maybe blocking an intestine. Why wouldn't a newborn baby want to eat? And when a Christian doesn't want to grow in the Word, something's wrong. Something's blocking their appetite. Maybe it's HBO. That'll ruin someone's appetite for God's Word. Maybe it's too much prime time. Maybe it's too much Facebook. What is it that's blocking your appetite to get back to church, you see? Those are valid questions. God says, I want you to grow in the Word of God. So let's break that down a little bit. First of all, he says, grow in grace. Grow in grace. This means to become more like Jesus Christ. And let me tell you about grace. Sometimes we preachers, we say things like, grow in grace. And people sit there and go, okay, what does that mean exactly? You don't tell a football team, go win, right? You tell them how to block. You tell them where to run. You tell the receiver where to go. You give them some instructions, right? Well, let me give you three indications that you are growing in grace, or even three instructions on how to grow in grace. First of all, let me tell you this. Someone that's growing in grace is trusting God. They're learning how to trust God, even in the difficult times. Now, notice what Paul says, a wonderful passage, and I want you to follow with me in 2 Corinthians 12:7. It says, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. How many of you would say, that doesn't sound fun? Okay. So Paul said, I was given a thorn in the flesh, and he says, it was the messenger of Satan to buff me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. All right? So let me illustrate this for you. I want this pulpit to represent grace. All right, class? This pulpit represents grace. Okay. On this side of grace, we have the Apostle Paul, and he's saying, Lord, I've got a thorn in my flesh, and it hurts, and I don't know exactly what it was. But he said, Lord, please heal me. Please take it away. Please take it away. On the other side of grace, the Lord says, Paul, I'm not going to heal you, but my grace is sufficient for you. I'm going to give you an inner strength through all of this. And now on the other side of grace, Paul says, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmity, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So, you take a man or a woman who has a trial, plus the grace of God, and they're able to give glory to God. A trial or pain, plus the grace of God, and they can say, praise God, he has a reason. I just keep trusting my Lord. You take a Christian with a trial, but without the grace of God, and all they do is complain and complain and complain. But with the grace of God, they're able to say, God has a reason even for this. And so we see that grace will always trust in God. Secondly, grace will always produce praise for God. When someone's growing in grace, they're praising God. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Now notice this, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. You know, there's a difference between just singing a song, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. You know, there's joy, joy, joy in serving Jesus. There's a difference between saying words and singing with grace, right? You can just sense it. And God says, I want you to sing with grace. Look, at God gave you 23,000 breaths today. How many of those have you used praising Him? How about tomorrow? A gracious Christian praises God. There was a missionary that went overseas, and he was working with a people group that had been inflicted with leprosy. In fact, they had a leprosy colony where the people lived, a leper's colony. And so he was there one week, and he was preaching and leading the singing. And they came to a service time where he was going to lead the singing, and he just simply asked the question of some of the folks. He said, who has a favorite song they would like to sing? And he said, I will never forget what I saw next. He said, there was a lady whose leprosy had so inflicted her body that where there was a hand, there was now no hand. And so she lifted up just a stump, white with leprosy, and she said, I would like to sing the song, Count Your Many Blessings. That is grace. You'll know you're growing in grace when you're less ticked off about little things. A gracious Christian is someone that is able to count their blessings in the difficult times. And then thirdly, grace produces a generous heart. Grace always produces a generous heart. A cold heart and a stingy hand go together. But a warm heart is a gracious heart. You say, Pastor, why are you saying that? Well, look at what the Bible says. 2 Corinthians 8:1. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit. That means we remind you of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. Paul says those Christians at Macedonia, they were in poverty. But when it came time for the offering, they gave so liberally. Why? Because poverty plus grace equals generosity, right? Say it with me. Poverty plus equals grace always makes the difference. Grace makes the difference. If you're discouraged, grace makes the difference. When you're wondering, grace makes the difference. When you're going through tough times, grace makes the difference. I was preaching in the Philippines a few years ago, and some that have traveled with me from our church can testify. Some of those trips are pretty grueling, and you're preaching 2 and 3 times a day, and it's wonderful, but you're moving along. And one day we preached in 3 different villages. A service in the morning, a service in the afternoon, a service in the evening. And some of the churches were, you know, bamboo construction and no cement even on the floors, just dirt floors and no people driving in cars, just walking through the jungles to get there. And I would stand and preach, and I'm telling you what, I would sweat and sweat. I'm not used to the humidity over there, you know, but folks would listen and people were getting saved. And a lot of times after the service, they'd write a little note and fold it on a paper or put it in an envelope, and I'd put them in my Bible or in my coat and go to the next meeting. Well, the time was come, and I got on the plane in Manila to come home, and I finally stretched my legs a little bit, put the table down, and I began to pull out some of the notes from my briefcase and put them on that table. And people were just expressing their gratitude that we'd come to preach. I'll never forget one envelope from one of the poorest villages where we went, a place where people would make maybe a couple bucks a day for salary. And there was a thank you note, and inside the thank you note, there was enough pesos to come to about $5 or $6 in value. Someone from that poor village was trying to express their love to me. It was almost embarrassing for me. I've kept that as a reminder of what the grace of God can do. God's grace can take someone who's in need and still help them to want to give. God's grace can take someone who's hurting and still give them joy. I don't know about you. I need that kind of grace this year. I can't go throughout this year without growing in grace. I think about March the 5th as we come together as a church family. The difference will be, how are we growing in grace? Are we staying sensitive to the needs of souls all around us? So we must grow in grace. But then notice he says, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So this year we want to, by grace, grow in the knowledge. And knowledge is not speaking about wisdom like just taking a test. When it says grow in the knowledge, it means getting to know God. It means knowing the Lord. It means getting over that weird feeling when you pray, when you say, "Dear Lord," that it becomes a moment of reality that you're talking to God. And it really means knowing God. My wife and I, Terry and I, have been married 36 years. We just celebrated that recently. And after this time, and some of you have been married much longer, you get to know somebody. Now I was a slow learner, I'll admit. I'll tell you. It took me a while to remember her favorite drink was Diet Coke. I'll tell you. It took a while. But I got that down. And it took me a while to realize certain things that she likes around the house. And it took me a while to realize some towels in the kitchen right there by the oven are decorating towels, not using towels. That took me a long time. Some things I still haven't figured out. Why do you have 17 pillows on a bed? One for me, one for you. That's plenty, sister. I mean, what's wrong with this picture here? I got to get a bulldozer, get rid of all these fluffy pillows. But anyways, I'm just saying, the longer you're married, you begin to understand most things. But God says, I don't want to be a stranger to you. I want you to grow in the knowledge of me. I want you to know my attributes. I want you to know my likes and my dislikes. I want you to grow in the knowledge of me. And I hope that you want to know God more personally this year. The Bible says in Colossians 1:10 that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Increasing in the knowledge of God. So this is our command. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So here it is this morning. We've got a caution. Beware lest you fall in the new year. But we've got a command. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And finally, this is what puts it all together. So don't miss this. There's a concentration for the new year. There's something we must concentrate upon. There's someone we must concentrate upon. So let's look at the verse. It says, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So it's all about Jesus. He's the author and finisher of our faith. And in this new year, as you grow in grace, concentrate on Him. A.T. Pearson said, the supreme test of service is this. For whom am I doing this? All right? For whom am I doing this? All right, let's ask that question together. For whom am I doing this? So let me tell you something. If you're here today for the pastor, you might not be here next year. Okay? If you're here today to keep your wife happy, you might make it a year or two. If you're here today for the kids, you'll make it till the 12th grade. Then you'll be gone. If you're here today for Jesus, He's the author and the finisher of your faith. And many of you and most of you are here for Jesus. That's why you're so faithful. It's because you're keeping your eyes on Jesus. Men will disappoint you. Jesus never fails. Can I get an amen to that? He never fails you, okay? So here we see we've got to remember and concentrate on Jesus. So two thoughts. First, concentrate on His person. In other words, on Him personally. The Lord is my life. The Lord is my light. The Lord is my redeemer. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. And so make sure that you're concentrating on Jesus and keeping the focus on Jesus. Most of our problems come when we get our eyes on people instead of on Jesus. Secondly, make sure that you concentrate on His purpose. God, why am I still here? And I know some of you think that. My grandmother tells me that sometimes. She's 97 years old. She's got an amazingly brilliant mind. Her body aches, and she tells me, she says, Paul, I'm ready to go to heaven. I'm not sure why I'm still here. But you know what my grandmother still does? She still prays. She still witnesses. She still gives financially. She's still encouraging great-grandchildren to go to church. And I tell her, grandmother, you are bringing glory to God with your life. God has a purpose for your life still. And the purpose for all of our lives is to bring glory to God. Now, the professional athletes, they want to bring glory to, look at me, man. Bring glory to self, right? And that's what they do. But the Christian, we're to bring glory to God. To God. So look what it says here in this verse. All right? It says, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Now the word glory here means an exaltation. The Bible says, whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Many of you are familiar with Johann Sebastian Bach, one of the greatest music composers in world history. Bach said this, all music should have no other end or aim than to glorify God and the soul's refreshment. Where this is not remembered, there is no real music, but only devilish hubbub. You know what I say? Amen to that. There's a lot of devilish hubbub that's called music today. And because he believed that music should always glorify God, after every one of his songs, he simply wrote at the bottom, SDG, which in Latin is the glory only to God. He said, I want every masterpiece that I write to be all about God, to bring glory to God. Friend, make your life a masterpiece and give God the glory. If you're in aerospace, then you be the best person you can possibly be. And when someone says, that's a good job, you say, to the glory of God. Only because of God. If you're in medicine or education, or if you're a homemaker, whatever it is you're doing, do it all to the glory of God. And when someone says, man, that family's doing well, that lady's a blessing, that man's really something, then you're able to say, you know what, it's all because of God's grace in my life. And so we want to glorify God. Let me give you three quick ways you can glorify God this week. First, glorify God with your good works. The Bible says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your Father and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Your good works glorify God. The other night, I went to our college basketball game Friday night. It was the craziest thing. First time I ever left a game at halftime. I wish I wouldn't have done that. I've never done that. I'd had a long day. I started about 4 o'clock in the morning. I came to the game at 7 o'clock at night, and there were no referees. I suggested that I could be the referee. The other team differed. We waited an hour and a half for referees who got caught because of trees that fell on the freeways in L.A. Well, one referee was here, so I decided to witness to him, and I was talking to him, inviting him to church, and he said, you know, I used to live here. I've been to your church several times. I live in Riverside now. But he said, Pastor Chappell, I got to tell you, this is how he said it. He said, when I come on this campus, he said, you can just tell God's all over it. That's what he said. He said, when I hear the preaching here, when I see what's going on, you know what I said? To God be the glory. We want the kind of church that people can drive by, walk in, hear about, and say, God's doing something in that place. Amen? To God be the glory. By the way, we were getting killed in basketball at halftime. It was late at night, and I felt led to go home and begin to rest. And Dr. Rasmussen called me later that night. He said, you missed the greatest game in the history of Lancaster. We came back and won the game by 12 points. It was awesome. You missed it. So never leave a game at halftime, all right? How do you glorify God? Never leave a game. No. How do you glorify God? Good works, by your good works, all right? Secondly, how do you glorify God? By bearing fruit. John 15:8, herein is my Father glorified that ye bear much fruit. And I believe there's an application there to winning souls and inviting people to Jesus Christ. Thirdly, how do you bring glory to God? Through generous giving. Now, someone says, are you just saying that because pastors have to talk about this? No, I'm saying it because the Bible specifically says this is one way to glorify God. Look at what it says in 2 Corinthians 9:12. It says, the administration of this service, speaking of the offering, not only supplieth the wants of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God, while by the experiment of this ministration, they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ, and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men. Paul says the offering that you took was such a blessing to the saints at Jerusalem that they glorified God for your obedience. Watch it. This morning on my giving envelope, I put some funds towards missions. Let's just say that that fund that we put together for missions, there's about 16 missionaries we support over in Africa. Let's just say as that money goes over to Africa, that one of our missionaries, as Brother Stensis did when he was there, starts a church, people get saved, people are singing the hymns, they're growing in grace. And one day Brother Stensis says, you know what? There was a church in California, helped us build this building, helped me to preach the gospel. You know what those people say? Glory to God for that Lancaster Baptist Church. Because of them, we heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. So even our giving can bring glory to God and thanksgiving to God. And so here we have it, a caution. Don't fall from your faithfulness in the new year. Here we have a command, but grow. Go forward in your grace. And while you're doing it, keep concentrating on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so consider the options this morning. You can fall or you can stand. If you're going to stand, you've got to keep rooted in Christ. You've got to keep a clear conscience. Consider the options this morning. You can grow or you can slow. If you grow, you're going to trust God. You're going to praise God in the difficult times. You're going to keep a generous life. I suggest to you this morning, God's grace makes the difference. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, let me say this and I'm done. You cannot grow if you've never been planted. So if you're here today and you have never trusted Jesus as your Savior, you've never been born again into the family of God, you don't know that your sins are forgiven, the first step is to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. After you're planted in Christ, you can begin to grow in Christ. And I pray that all of us will grow in the new year.